Good morning, everybody. So I'm here. I've had an interesting couple of weeks. We were away on holiday, which normally is great, but I was sick the whole time. So I was really hoping to prepare a lot for this while we were away, but like I couldn't even focus. And anyway, I made it, and I have prepared in the last couple of days, and you need to open your books because we're relying heavily on the book today. So open your books, if you wouldn't mind, to the chapter 4 on purity, page 31. And we're just going to get started. We're going to get through this. And I'm going to start by praying. So let's do that. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for your care and your protection. Thank you for each woman and each family that is represented here, Father. And I pray that you would just give me a peace that passes all understanding, and that you would just speak through me, and that I can say exactly what needs to be said today. Thank you for being among us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, is anyone else loving the study of 1 John as much as I am? It's great. I'm just loving how much John makes these vivid contrasts between a whole bunch of different things. There's no middle ground with John. No gray area. It's either black or it's white, or it's right or it's left, or it's inside or outside, or light or dark, truth or a lie. John would not have done well in today's world where we live in so many gray areas. He would not stand for the inclusion of all, rejection of none sort of mentality. For this reason, I love John. I'm a black and white kind of girl. Just give it to me straight. Don't muck around with gently trying to say something, because I won't get it. Just tell me exactly what it is you want to say, and I can handle it. Today, we're going to study some more contrasts that John makes. And today, we'll see him giving an example of being a child of God or being a child of the devil. We'll see him explain living righteously or living sinfully. And he will show us what it means to love your brother or to hate your brother. But let's start our study today by reading the passage together, if we can. I listened to the podcast while I was away, and when you read together, have you listened to the podcast when you all read together? It is beautiful. It sounds so great. So if we can try to do that again today, that would be great. So we're going to start at 1 John chapter 2, 28. It's a little bit longer, but let's just power through, girls. Okay? And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he has manifested to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should love in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another, as he gave us the commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So starting in verse 29 and verse 28 and 29, John starts off this portion of Scripture encouraging us to abide in Christ so that when he appears, we will be confident and not ashamed. John makes it very clear that Jesus is coming back. As Bev touched on last time we were together, we are living in the last days. It seems like these last days have been going on for quite a while, though, doesn't it? Sometimes it's hard to believe that Christ will return, which makes it even more difficult to live a life like he could return at any time. When he does, and he will we be ready? As John MacArthur asks, if Christians lived with a fervent belief in the imminent, at any moment, return of Jesus, how would our lives be different? What do you think that would look like in today's world? That's a question. If anybody has an answer, what would it look like if we actually lived? And how many of us actually do think of that? I know for myself, if that topic comes up, I'm like, it'll be what it'll be. But how should we be living our lives?
We should not be afraid to go out and profess his love and his salvation.
Absolutely. And we are. Like, let's be real. Like, let's not... I'm terrified, you know? Like, even when I'm sitting and reading one of my Christian books, often I think, oh, can somebody read the front? Like, is this going to be something that draws somebody to me and say... I remember reading in Tim Hortons with somebody reading the Bible and somebody coming up to us and saying, oh, well, it's nice that you girls are reading that, but it's just a book of fiction. Just remember that. And what did I do? I sat there and went... You know, like, come on. Where's our boldness? It wasn't there. I'm working on it. So how do we abide in Christ? If abiding in him means that we can have confidence and not be ashamed of the way we have been living, how is it that we abide in him? The term abiding means to remain in or to stay around. As John MacArthur explains it, whenever John's referring to abiding, he's referring to preserving in the faith of salvation, which is evident of a true believer. John 15:5-6 says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone abides in me, does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. You've all seen trees that have a dead branch. These dead branches, just imagine when the trees come. For myself, I'm imagining the trees that I have in my backyard. And when the leaves start coming out, those dead branches stick out like a sore thumb. It doesn't look like any of the other branches on the trees. It doesn't have the leaves. It doesn't have, it doesn't bear the fruit or the flowers that the other branches do. It can no longer be called a branch of that tree. If we aren't abiding in Christ, if we are not drawing from the life that he gives, we won't be bearing any fruit either. Because we aren't living in him, we won't be practicing the very nature of him. Verse 29 says that because he is righteous, we can tell if someone is a Christian because they will be practicing righteousness. If we too are living as Christ lived, we will have nothing to be ashamed of when he returns. We will have confidence that his return is for us. So question 2 in the book, page 35, it says, what idea of truth? So this is about John 3:1-2. What idea of truth specifically prompted John's outburst of wonder at the beginning of chapter 3? So the beginning of chapter 3 reads, I'll just read it to you. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what specifically prompted John's outburst? It doesn't really seem like an outburst as we read it, but the word behold makes it an outburst. So what part of that makes him excited?
Well, I think are you asking us to?
Yes. Yeah, sorry.
I think it's really hard to grapple eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And for John to be grappling with this, we take in the finite.
Mm-hmm.
And it must have been, that's why it'd be that behold, it's something that we, in our finite minds, can't really grapple that one day we are going to have that eternal body.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think it's that we're children.
Absolutely. Right. Absolutely. So when he says behold, what he's actually saying is, the ESV reads it as behold, or see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. John's outburst is brought on by the fact that God loves us so much that he has adopted us as his own children. God's saying, you guys, stop and think about this. This is huge. This means a lot. His statement is meant to make us stop and take heart and to really feel the hugeness of that love sink in. It is not because of anything that we have done, but because of the great love God has for us. He has called us his own. He adopted us as daughters. We are children of the God who ordained the day and the night, who orchestrates how the sun and the moon and the stars move about in the sky. We are the children of the God who causes the ocean to hit the sandy shore but not go any farther. Yeah. The God who causes kings to rise and fall. The God who knows the number of hairs on our head and knows when a sparrow falls. The God who dresses the lilies of the field and knows each of us and calls all of us to be his daughter. As John Stott says so beautifully, it's a love in which he takes all the initiative to make us his children, a love that gives lavishly and freely to those who are utterly undeserving. When we contemplate our sin and rebellion against the background of God's unapproachable light, his total holiness, we begin to sense something of John's wonder that he should even bother with people like us. Yet the love of God delights to change rebels into children who belong to the family. Not only does he give us his name, so we're called children of God, but he gives us his status. Now we are the children of God. This is no wishful thinking, no legal fiction, but an eternal reality. If we are called the children of God, then we are no longer children of the world. We are unrecognizable to the world, or we should be. We should not be surprised that when the world seems confused or baffled by the things that we say or the choices we make, we should stand out as being completely different from the world. Are we making choices in our words, actions, and thinking that is different from how the world would speak, act, and think? This is how it will be to the world if we are true children of God. Things we do and say won't make sense to the world until they too come to know our Father. Can you recall how many different times in our study of Mark Jesus was just utterly misunderstood? John is telling us that it'll be no different for us. In verse 2, John tells us our new title. We are called the children of God. But what we will be has not yet appeared. There are parts of our Christian faith that are not yet revealed and won't be completely understood even by us until Jesus returns. But we know he will return. And when he does, the sanctification and the purification path that we've been on that started when we were believers, when we first became believers, will be fulfilled. And the image of God will be clearly seen in us, his children. So if we are living our lives as children of God, we are modeling our lives after our Heavenly Father or purifying ourselves as Jesus is pure. Our hope is in the fact that one day he will return. And when he does, he will see that we are living as his children and he will recognize those family resemblances. If we call ourselves followers of Christ, ladies, those family traits and mannerisms should be there. Are we allowing our adoption as the daughters of God to change the way we think, act, and respond to the world? So how does living as a child of God look? John gives, once again, really good insight into what a child of God looks like and how they act and the choices that they make. He contrasts this with the look, action, and choices of someone who is not a true believer. John pulls no punches. I love the way that he is so straightforward and to the point. He's so black and white, and we see it again here. Righteous living versus habitual sinful living is the point John makes as a true test of a follower of Christ. In verse 4, in the New King James, it reads, "Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness." The ESV reads, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." As a believer, we are still going to sin. We're going to slip up and disobey what God has said is not the way we should be living. If we make short account of these sins and don't allow them to become a regular occurrence, then this is not the type of sin John is talking about. The kind of sin John is talking about here is the kind of habitual, continuous sin that we are making no effort to turn from. This kind of sin requires a confession, a desire to not have that sin control you any longer, and a decision to turn completely away from it with the help of God. We need to live lives grateful for the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. His grace was free, but it's not cheap. Starting in verse 4, let's list some of the characteristics of the two different groups of people that John talks about. The two can be summed up under two headings. So, do we have a thing? Oh, I can't leave, can I? Oh, but I can't take that. Anywho, what we're going to do... Oh, can I have a Vanna? A Vanna, somebody... somebody to write. Can you help me? So we have two headings. We're going to have two headings. Children of God and children of the devil. And let's, starting in verse 4, let's look at some of the characteristics under these two headings. So what is a characteristic of a child of God? From verse, starting in verse 4. So just to start you off, I'm going to say, those who do right is a characteristic of a child of God. So the opposite or the contrast of that would be those who keep on sinning. Now there's another, in verse 6, there's a hint, whoever abides in him does not sin. So a child of God is someone who abides in Christ. And then the contrast to that is in the same verse, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So those who have neither seen nor known him are a child of the devil. The list is a little bit longer, I have anyway, for my list for the children of the devil. Another trait for a child of the devil is those who do what is sinful. And then, can you see another one for under a child of God?
Is it new creation?
Being born of God?
Mm-hmm.
Practices righteousness?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just whatever.
Also, children of God know him, right? If you go back into verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins.
Mm-hmm. They would know that.
Mm-hmm. Those who love his brother.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then just the opposite of those, again, are those who don't know God. We don't have that one, right? And then those who do not love their brother. Awesome. So here's John contrasting. You can just see as you read through how he just shows this is what it looks like, this is not what it looks like. And so if you are a black and white person, no gray, this is what your life should look like. In verse 5, there's a beautiful truth as well. Jesus came to give us victory over our sin. In him there is no sin. If we believe in him, we are in him. We are one of God's children. If we are adopted into God's family, then we are seen by God as Christ is seen by God. That's huge. That's crazy, hey? Are we living that way? Oh my goodness. Which is holy and pure. Given what Christ did to give us this standing, we should be living our lives as those who are holy. Verse 9 should be a warning and an encouragement. When we are born again into God's family, we have his perfectly righteous life implanted into us. That seems daunting to live in this righteous life that we're expected to in such a completely sinful world. There are so many temptations, so many people, and so many false teachers leading us into an easier and more convenient way of life. Or so they would make it seem. But we have to remember, we are born again. As John puts it, we have the seed of God abiding in us. We have to allow the risen life of Christ and all its power flow into our thoughts and motives, circumstances and experiences. We truly are new creations. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. There is that word behold again. Stop and think about what a new life means and what it should look like in your personal life. I remember going through a period in my life that was really, really difficult. And my mom actually said to me, if you were in this situation, the situation that you're living in, if you were to die to this situation, what would a new you look like? And I remember thinking, oh, I don't know. I guess if you're dead, you don't do any of the things that you've done before. And so you need to be new. And that was a huge turning point for me in that situation. And I remember specifically at that point going to work the day after. And one of the Christian nurses came up to me and she goes, you're glowing. What is the deal with you? You look like you're glowing. And I'm like, God has just worked in my life. He's just really changed me. He's showed me things in a different way. And so I became dead to my old way of living. But that's everything about us. We have to become dead to every old way of living. And when we realize that we are children of God, we have a new life. We have a new way of living. We need to remember. We need to be reminded of this all the time. Wow, did I get sidetracked there?
That was a good one.
Okay, Jay. You can sit beside me all the time. So in verse 10, John sums up the list we've made by clearly saying, by this we know who are the children of the devil and who are the children of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the evidence of a child of God. John is leading us into his encouragement about another test of a true child of God. That is someone who loves his brother. John is telling us that this is another test that shows us of eternal life is ours. If we love our brother, then we can have confidence that eternal life is ours. But what does it look like to love our brother? John shows us what brotherly love looks like by drawing again two contrasting pictures. The contrast here that John makes is between one who loves his brother and one who hates his brother. We see the contrast between Cain, who murdered his brother because of his brother's righteousness, and Jesus, who gave his righteous life for all mankind. When John is speaking of Cain, he gives us a very clear picture of what hatred for our brother looks like. John says that if you hate your brother, it is the same as murdering your brother. And just to be clear, we're not like talking about just brothers. We're talking about mankind when we say brother. It is not the action that God actually looks at. It is the motive. The hater and the killer share the same common motive. There is no difference in their moral character. Anyone who has a bitter spirit of hatred in them cannot at the same time have the life-giving spirit of God in them. It's just not possible. In contrast, we have a very clear picture of what love for your brother looks like. Jesus gave up his life for us. This is the ultimately perfect example of love. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives for our brothers. So here's a question. What does laying down our life for our brother look like? Anybody?
Serving without expecting anything in return.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Serving without expecting anything in return.
Yeah.
Anybody
else?
Said
giving to our brothers or all mankind in need.
What does that look like?
It could be worldly goods, it could be emotional support, it could be biblical support.
That's not easy to do though, right? That's really, really hard. Let's face it, we're all busy, right? And it's way easier to pound off a text or an email than to see how someone is doing than to actually pick up the phone and call. And it's hard to drop by and visit or to take a meal because that just doesn't fit into my schedule this week. I'm looking at the woman in the mirror when I'm saying all this, you guys. I don't know how many times an email has come up or something, and I'm just like, seriously, I do not have time for this week. But that's not loving my brother. A text or an email is fine, but is it really the best way to show love to a hurting brother or sister? Sometimes the person we're called to love is hard to love. And when that is the case, it's super easy to come up with all sorts of excuses as to why I'm not going to love them. In times like this, we need to ask God to give us the love that He has for that person, and He will enable us to love as He does. John says that as we love, as Jesus loved, we are living in the truth, and we can be assured in our hearts before God. God knows our motivation, and He knows our heart's motivation. If we are living with a heart of obedience and love, then John says we can ask God and be assured that we will receive what we ask, because our hearts will be aligned with God's heart and His desires. We can know that our prayers will be answered. If we are following the command that God gives to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, we can know with confidence that we abide in Him and He in us. We can know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. This week's study has given us some very clear tests and contrast of what a child of God looks like and what it doesn't look like. John gives us some very clear examples. It leaves no question as to what we as believers of God should aspire to look like. It gives us some very real models in which to see if we are living lives that are full of gratefulness and love for what Christ did for us. Are we living lives that reflect Him? Are we living up to the title that we've been given? Are we making our Father pleased? Are we taking our adoption as children of God seriously? Do we really think about what that means for us? And are we letting it really change our lives? So that's this week's lesson. I just want to say that preparing for teaching is such a huge blessing for me. It gets me studying the Bible like I've never, ever done before. I'm sitting and feasting on the Word of God, and I'm growing and changing because of it. I never feel like I get across to you everything that I have learned. But I think that's the point. Because what speaks to me might not be what's supposed to speak to you. Can I really encourage you to spend time in God's Word? Really grapple with the questions in the book. Take time to read and reread the passages and really let the words God is saying sink in. If you don't understand something, ask God to show you. This is His word. Where's my Bible? Not this one, but the Bible is God's word to us. And He wants to teach us more about Him. If you're doing your one-to-one Bible reading together, be open with the woman that you're meeting with and the struggles that you have or the questions that you have in all of it. God's given us these relationships so that we can work through what He has to say to us together. And everybody comes with a story. Everybody comes with an experience that God has done for them. And our experience, our story is there so that we can encourage somebody else. So we're kind of ending a little bit earlier. Does anybody have any questions or comments?
I have two things. First of all, to what you just said about the word. One thing I find helpful, especially now as I'm getting older, and there's a few older ones in here, our minds don't concentrate like they used to.
Oh, yeah, that happens. 100%.
I find that I can personalize the word of God. I will get more of it. Otherwise, it's just the page is right. Just go past me, and I just read.
Oh, yeah.
So that's one thing. The other question I have is, and I've heard it said before, who is our brother? Is it just the Christian brother, or is it the world? And sometimes we as Christians think that our brothers refer to just other believers, but are we not to love everyone?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think it's everyone, don't you guys? Or is it, like, let's discuss this. Personally, I think it's everyone. That's a great way to show God's love. That's a great way to draw them in, right? Is just by loving them. You don't have to preach at them. You can just love them. And so if we're loving the whole world, I don't know. That's my personal opinion. What about, does anybody else have anything?
Well, God's word itself is God so loves the world.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Not just his Christian.
Right.
I do think the emphasis is, though, first and foremost, to make sure that you're looking after your brothers.
Yes.
Because it's important that we support each other so that that brother can then be a witness
mm-hmm.
to the unsaved.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do think it means both, but I think the first emphasis is, you know, that's my take on it, because there's so much of it.
I would agree with you, Bob, and it says that, right? Take every opportunity you can to do good to others, especially to those with because we fall under the headship of Christ and we work together as his body. I mean, if you put it in a physical context, if your physical body isn't functioning in unity, you're not very effective at anything else you're
right.
doing, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where our priority lies, is we're under the headship of Christ. The body of Christ needs to function in perfect unity, first to one another and be rightly related, to be most effective as we love outside the body of Christ.
Great. I like that. Because you can, by spreading yourself out, loving everybody, you can like wear yourself right out. But you can also do that within God's family too. So if everybody's doing their part, you shouldn't, right? Am I crazy? Not for that reason.
But I think too, and there's another part of scripture that says, you know, by this they will know that we have
mm-hmm.
by our love for one another,
mm-hmm.
that will draw people in when they see that.
Mm-hmm.
When they see a church that's fractured,
right.
and we're gossiping and tearing at each other. What's that to an unbeliever?
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, the world has all kinds of charitable organizations
mm-hmm.
and people, that's how they're stacking up merit, they think, before God. But I think, you know, our unity, and like Jennifer said, our unity and our love for one another is a real witness.
Mm-hmm.
Even if we're talking to our neighbor, and we were referring to, well, I went down to church today because we had this kind of thing or that, they're going to notice that
mm-hmm.
there's something, you know, different.
I
love our church.
I think
yeah.
every
yeah.
one of us should do this number 12 question, because that's number 12.
Page
39. The thought.
So I'll just read it out loud. John reminds us that real love is not sentimental. It is more than lip service. In the chart below lists some tangible expressions of love that you can demonstrate this week. So a person to whom I will show love is the one column, and how I will show love is the second column. Absolutely. Yeah.
Again, here I go again. Quite often in our relationships, maritally, we take each other for granted.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you just sort of thought about yourself, how could I show my husband something special this week where he would really go, wow, just to renew the relationship? Because you can get so taken for granted that, okay, we love each other, we said all that, and but there's just one little example.
Mm-hmm.
How can I show right within my house?
Mm-hmm.
Like putting toothpaste on his toothbrush.
That is not going to happen in our house. Oh, you're sweet, Jerry.
You get the other side, too. You know, we have to be clergy givers. But we also have to learn to be receivers.
Right.
And, you know, so often we rob somebody, and I'm speaking out of experience. Sometimes we rob somebody of a blessing because we say, oh, well, we don't need, you know, we don't
right.
want
mm-hmm.
to have to
yes.
do this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm learning to be a receiver at this stage of my life
mm-hmm.
just because I am in that position where I can't do it for myself.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a valuable lesson. Don't rob somebody that wants to bless you.
Are you listening, Judy? Where's Judy Lovelace?